Father, we're grateful for the day and thankful for the opportunities of the day to be in your word, to be with one another, to be remembering him who's provided this perfect salvation. So, Father, we ask now that your spirit would continue to bless us in our time together and in your word, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're back into our series in the Epistle to the Colossians. And last week, we finished up in Colossians 2:8, and we're coming off this section where Paul has been warning the Colossians about a very real danger, and he refers to it as philosophy, human philosophy, a love or a fondness of wisdom. And if we look at some of the air of the cults, and one of the things that they consistently do that's common to all of them is they don't recognize who Jesus Christ is. And so without recognizing who he really is, how can they give him his full weight? And how can they recognize what he's accomplished? And so they can't. And so, of course, the only way that we can truly recognize who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for us is through faith, and it's by grace. And so none of us are here today because of a decision we made. We're here because of something we believe and believed, and we were given the faith to believe that. And so Paul, though, he wants these Colossians to live within what's been provided by grace. And so he's been emphasizing that Jesus Christ is more than a man. He is a man, but he's much more than a man. And so if we go back into Colossians, and let's just pick up a little bit of context, and in Colossians 2:6, Paul had talked about walking in him, these believers. He wanted these believers to order the things concerning their lives in him, in Christ. And so in Colossians 2:6, we read, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so ye walk in him." And so this is based on what God has accomplished. And so you see that in verse 7, he says, King James reads, "rooted and built up." But this is a perfect passive participle here. The first is having been firmly rooted. And so having been firmly rooted, the Christian has been firmly rooted with the abiding result that he's in Christ. And so he says, having been firmly rooted and being, and so there, then he changes to a present participle here, being built up in him and being established by the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now, as we come to 2:8, and Paul picks up again with the warning. And you could also go back, he made a reference to a warning in 2:4. He says, "Lest any man should beguile you with persuasive speech or enticing words," he says back there. Now we get to 2:8, and Paul says, "Beware, lest any man," King James reads, "spoils you." He carries you off as plunder, in other words. Through philosophy, and so through the philosophy, just the love or fondness of wisdom, and vain the deceit is how the King James reads that words are empty, just empty delusion. That's, and it says, after or measured by the tradition of men, measured by the rudiments or the elementary principles of the world, and not measured by Christ. Christ, the risen and glorified one. So Christ is the basis. He's the foundation. Remember, he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. There is no true wisdom independent of him. There is no true perfection independent of Christ. And so this is important for these believers to understand who Jesus Christ is, so they can appreciate what he's accomplished, so they can apply these things to their Christian life. As we mentioned in our service this morning, that we have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And so that little word, pon, in the Greek, all things. We're not lacking anything as far as the Christian life goes, as far as the potential to live out the character of Christ, godliness. But we're not sufficient of ourselves to do that. We have to be Spirit-filled. We have to get out of the way. We have to let God do that. And so Paul, he comes here, and he's going to explain things further. So this kind of goes with our message last week. And we see, for in him, in Colossians 2:9, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, for the Greek students, and when I read this in the English, I see for, I would be expecting the gar, you know, an explanatory gar. But it's actually hati here, and so we translate this because. Because in him. And so dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so he was a man, but he's much more than a man. And so God himself, in the person of Jesus Christ, attached his person to a human nature. And so there's a lot of different groups out there. There's a lot of cults out there that will see Jesus Christ as being a special man, or a man that was influenced by God or had God with him. But they don't recognize the fact that he is God. And that's a problem. That's going to be, you're not going to end up giving him his full weight if you don't recognize the fact that he is God. And so here, this is a pretty plain statement of his deity right here. Now, Paul has been building this up, this whole epistle, by the way. If we just back up, let's do a little review. Let's go back to Colossians 1:14. And so here he brings something, and he says, in whom? And this goes back to the dear son or beloved son in verse 13. In whom? It's in the beloved son. That we, he's talking about Christians, have complete redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Okay, and so we understand that. But it's important to know the fact that he's God is very important to that particular fact. Now you see here what Paul's going to do as he follows in verse 15. And we see that he's the image of the invisible God. And so in verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, with the idea of the heir of all, not every creature, but of all creation. He's the heir of all creation. For by him, in verse 16, were all things created that are in the heavens, plural, and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. And so here we have four ranks that Paul mentions of spirit beings. The four different ranks here of spirit beings. And he created all of them. So we're talking here about the Creator, who's a man. And it says, all things were created not by him, but through him. And I would translate this ice here, and because of him. And so we're talking about the Creator. And he is before all things, in verse 17, and by him all things consist. All things are held together. And so you really see here Paul making it very clear who Jesus Christ is. Who is this person, this man, the God-man, in whom we have our complete redemption, even the forgiveness of sins? He's God. He's the God-man. And then he goes on and he says, and he is the head of the body, the church. And so there's some things we could probably extrapolate from the context here. These that are teaching this, we have this error in the Lycus Valley. They could have been, teaching that angels were, or some angels were a little higher than Jesus Christ, that they were the intermediary between man and God. But these very statements throw all that all out the window. Now, in verse 18, okay, we read that he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. In all things he might have first place. And so in verse 19, we see for, and again it's a hati, we could translate it because, it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. So we're going to come across this word again in our verse today, fullness. The fullness, and we'll come across the word for dwell also. And I'll comment on that as we get a little further. And so as we come to back to Colossians 2:9, he says, because in him, talking about in Christ, in the glorified and resurrected one, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now the word they translated dwell here, it's a Greek compound word, and so it has an intensifying effect. It's not just our word that we would typically see translated as dwell or inhabit. And so it's a Greek compound word. The two Greek words are kata, which means just literally down from, and oikeo, which means to dwell or inhabit. So it literally has an intensifying effect that means to settle down and be at home. And so in him, because in him, and it's a present tense verb, which gives the idea of continuous action. And so he's really saying here, Paul's saying, for in him dwells or is continuously settled down and at home all the fullness of the Godhead or deity bodily. Now, I want to just illustrate this Greek word, this Greek compound verb here. And I said it's kata and oikeo. And so it just literally means to settle down and be at home. When we see this word without the addition of kata in a compound word, we see it translated dwell also. And so I wanted to make a distinction. And for that, let's go to Romans chapter 7 and verse 20. And we'll see oikeo just used by itself. And so over in Romans 7:20, and so I'm kind of glad that Paul didn't use kata oikeo here, and when he's talking about the sin nature being settled down and at home in him, but he uses just oikeo, which means it dwells or inhabits. And so, of course, Paul is talking about this ongoing battle of the two natures. And so Paul, as a Christian, he has a sin nature, but he also has a new nature, like all Christians from the day of Pentecost to present. We have two natures, and there's a battle going on between those two natures, and how we use our mind is, in a large part, going to decide which nature is going to win out. Because when we try to do it on our own, we're actually handing the sin nature the victory. So the sin nature wins by default when we go at it by ourselves. But when we hand it over to the Holy Spirit, the sin nature is TKO'd. The Holy Spirit, technical knockout. The technical knockout. The Holy Spirit always wins. And so that's one of the things as we mature, is we have to learn, when is the sin nature giving me problems? When is the sin nature getting active? Now, how do I apply the victory that Christ has already won for us? It's already there positionally. We have it. We've died to the sin natures. But we have to learn how to put that into practice. And when we put it into practice and we let the Holy Spirit do it, the Holy Spirit always wins. He always KOs the sin nature. But let's go and read oikeo here, and you'll see it just translated dwelleth in your King James. Now Paul says here, now if I do that I desire not, it is no more I that do it, but sin, the sin that dwells in me, that inhabits, that just dwells in me. That's oikeo. Now, that's not our same word that Paul is using of the fullness of deity indwelling or dwells in Christ. Paul uses kata oikeo, which means to settle down and to be at home. Now, this is the same word. If we go to 2 Peter, and let's go to 2 Peter 3:13, and we can see kata oikeo used. And here, in this context, Peter is talking about after the millennium. After the millennium, righteousness will ultimately settle down and be at home. And so that's 2 Peter 3:13. Let's see. Oh, I just need a second. And so nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And so here's our word kata oiketo. And so it's more intensive than just dwells. It has the idea of wherein dwelleth or settles down and is at home righteousness. And so you could go back and look at the context here and you can see this is dealing in the time period after the millennium. And so there's an illustration of it. Another illustration we want to go to this afternoon is in Ephesians in chapter 3 and verse 17. And so this is the Greek compound word. I'm in Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to read, let's read verse 16 and 17. And so you'll see this word just translated dwell in your hearts in your King James Version, and most versions are going to just translate it dwell. But it's the compound word, which means to settle down and be at home. And so it's more intensive. And so in verse 16, we see that he would grant or just freely give you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might. That's our power, dunamis word, by power, that you be strengthened by power, not by his spirit, but through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell to that Christ may settle down and be at home in your hearts, not by here, but through faith. Through faith. And so that ye, being rooted, just having been rooted and having been founded in love, and we could go on there, but we were just looking here for this word, kata oikeo, to be settled down and at home. And so when Paul says, because in him, talking about Christ, is continuously settled down and at home all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily, or all of the deity. And he says, all of the fullness. Now the fullness here, this comes from our verb play ra'o, to fill up to the full. It's, but it just literally means full measure, the entire contents. In other words, nothing's lacking. The complete contents, the full measure, the pleroma, the fullness of deity bodily. And so, in other words, in Christ Jesus, there was nothing lacking in regards to the fullness of deity. He didn't give up anything by joining his person to human nature. He was still fully God, even though he was fully human. So that's why we call him the God-man. And so the fullness of... And this is the exact same word, by the way, that we had over in Colossians 1:19. And so let me read Colossians 1:19 again, because I made reference to it there. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And that's our word, kataoikeo, all fullness, meaning the full contents, the full measure. Dwell, feel at home, or be at home, to be settled and at home. And so, in other words, there's no bounds or limitations to Jesus Christ's deity because he attached his person to human nature. He didn't lose any of his deity. And so Paul wants this to be the foundation. This pretty much deals with, you know, anything dealing with this philosophy, the potential Christian getting sidetracked by philosophy, this fondness of wisdom. Because when you understand who Jesus Christ is, see, I'm always interested in perfection. And I know that we don't have that here on this earth. There's really no such thing. But we do have it in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Because just God, by his very being, all that he is and all that he does, is perfect. And so I always think of... And so we see a lot of things that can be considered perfection or perfect. But that's only from man's point of view. God is the only true perfection, I believe, in the universe. But I think back when I was a kid, and so I grew up in the Bay Area, you know, and we had the Raiders in the 70s, and, you know, they were the winningest at the time. They were the winningest sports professional team in history. Their slogan was commitment to excellence. If I took the little word test where somebody tells you a word and you have to name the first thing that comes to mind, somebody would have said excellent, and I would have said Raiders. Perfection. Perfection, I probably would have thought, you know, where's Dan Ray? Ghost to the post. You know, if that was... Anyway, that's before most of your times. And I remember in the 80s, we get the 49ers. And we end up with Coach Bill Walsh. And Bill Walsh was known as a perfectionist. And one of the things that Bill Walsh always said is, we always strive for perfection. Because we'll never attain perfection, but if we don't try, we won't even get close. And so Bill Walsh would dissect every play, and he never saw a perfect play. There was no such thing. And so Bill Walsh, to the surprise of many of his assistants, when they would run certain plays in practice, they'd run little swing passes and things like that, he would have them run it over and over and over, because he would pick the smallest things. A lot of coaches, they would run a play, and if there was execution and they ran a pass play and the guy threw the ball and he caught it, hey, we executed that play. Let's move on. Not Bill Walsh. That ball had to be thrown perfect. Everybody had to do everything as perfect as possible. And so when they ran the swing pass, it had to be passed on timing. The running back had to catch it here in stride. If he reached for it, if he reached back, it was a do-over. And so a lot of these practices were focused on trying to achieve perfection, knowing they never could. Well, I don't think we ever see true perfection. But in Jesus Christ, we have perfection personified. And so when it says here that because in him, in Christ, the risen and glorified one, is continuously settled down and at home all the fullness, meaning the full measure of the entire contents of deity here, the divine nature, you know, the attributes and the essence. There's no bounds or limits to his deity because he's attached his person to a human nature. He says, all of the fullness, though, of the Godhead bodily. And so the word that they translated Godhead, this is a hapax in the Greek, meaning it occurs just one time. It's a little different word than what we see translated Godhead over in Romans 1:20. I'm not going to go there, but I just want to point this out. But it probably translates this word deity. You know, that it's deity, the fullness of deity is what is continuously settled down and at home in Christ bodily. And so the word just means divinity, the deity. I just translated deity here. And then he uses this adverb for body, somatotikos. And so just bodily, in a bodily manner. He's not saying it's settled down at home in a body, because there's no limitations on God. And so just because he's attached his person to a human nature, though, it hasn't put a restriction, or it hasn't changed who he is as God. And so he's able to manifest, and there's no restrictions or anything lacking in his deity, because he's attached himself to human nature. And so he's able to manifest this, though, through a human body, bodily. And so if we go over to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, we see the mystery of godliness. And so Christ was the first human to manifest God's character or quality of life in flesh. And so in 1 Timothy 3:16, we read, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh, in a quality of flesh." And so here we see Christ, as he lived his life here on earth, he was a man, and he had a real human body. Yet he manifested eternal life through that human body. And now this is something that us as believers, that we should strive for. Now, not that we're ever going to be God. See, when we see him, we'll be like him, but we're not going to be God. But we are going to be like him in his perfect humanity. And so we'll be like him in his perfect humanity, but we'll never be God. And so let me just finish 1 Timothy 3:16. "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh, justified by the Spirit, and seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory." Received up in glory. And so right now, there's a human body at the right hand of the Father. And that human body belongs to Jesus Christ, who's the God-man. And I want to go back, and so this is what Paul is, he's really hammering this home in Colossians here. Remember, just we looked at this already, but let's just go back and read Colossians 1:15 again. Talking about Christ, the beloved Son here, it says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the heir of all creation?" And of course, in verse 19, he said, "It pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell," settle down and be at home. Now, Scripture is pretty clear about the deity of Christ. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 2. And we want to pick up in verse 6 here. And so you can see right here that when he attached his person to a human nature, he didn't empty himself of any of the fullness. He came to be a man of a man, have the outward form of a man, but he was still God. He was the God-man. And so he just emptied himself of the outward form of his deity. And so in Philippians 2:6, speaking of Christ Jesus, it says, who being or just continuously existing in the form of God, the outward form of God, he thought it not robbery, he thought it not a thing to be grasped or seized, to be equal with God. Because he is God, he's equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. In verse 7, he said, but King James reads, made himself of no reputation. He just literally, he emptied himself, not of the fullness, but just of the outward form that he was continuously existing in, the outward form of God. And he emptied himself, and taking upon him the form, outward form of a slave, and was made, or just came to be, in the likeness of men. And so here, Scripture is really clear in testifying to the deity of Christ. And in verse 8 it says, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross, even a cross kind of death. Now, John, of course, was written quite a bit later, but if we go to John, John certainly testifies to the deity of Christ. And so I want to go back to John chapter 1. And in John 1, we have some a Greek verb. It's the I-me verb in an imperfect. And the imperfect really emphasizes continuous action. And so I want to point this out as I read this, this continuous action. So I'm going to read it that way. And so you're going to see it in your English translation as was. But it has the idea of consistent, continuously was, constantly was. And so I'm going to read it that way. And it's not the beginning, but a beginning, and a quality of the beginning here. Continuously was the Word. And the Word was continually facing the God. And so here we have the eternal Word facing the God. We're talking about the first and second person of the Godhead here. And the Word continuously was, as to it was God, as the character and quality. And the Word was God. And so here we see that the eternal Word always was and is God. And so that's pretty clear from that verse, especially you understand that imperfect use of that verb. And so in verse 2, and it's the same, talking about the Word, continuously was in a beginning facing the God. And so this is going into eternity past, and we're looking at here the Father and the Son. Now in verse 3, we see something about the Word, the eternal Word. And all things were made, or just literally came to be or came into existence through Him. And so here we see the Word is the Creator. Came into existence, came to be through Him. And then the King James says, and without Him. And this is a Greek word that just literally means apart from. And apart from Him, talking about the eternal Word, and apart from Him was not anything made that was made. And then in verse 4, and in Him, talking about the eternal Word, continuously was life. And so this life is eternal life. He's self-existent. And so in Him was life, continuously life, and the life was the light of men. Now I want to take you on over to John 1:14. And you can see here that the eternal Word is Jesus Christ. And so in John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh. And we just, I would just translate this, and the Word became flesh. And so here we see the Word, the eternal Word, was God. He was continually facing the Father, the God. And here we see the Word came to be flesh, and He dwelt. Now, this isn't the word we've looked at. This is the idea of tented. And He tented among us, John said. And John says, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And the word only begotten here, it's the glory as of the only one of a kind from alongside the Father. So we know in eternity past, He was always continuously facing the God. And so here we see He came to be flesh, and he says, we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only one of a kind from alongside para, the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, here John, verse 15 says, John, talking about John the Baptizer, bear witness of Him and cried, saying, this was He of whom I spoke. He that comes after Me is preferred before Me, for He was, now here's another imperfect verb, for He continuously was before Me. Now we can go back in Scripture and prove that John the Baptizer was actually born before Jesus. But here we see He's, in other words, testifying to His deity, that He continuously was before Me. In verse 16, and we'll come back to this verse, but here we have our fullness. And so this is a verse we want to come back to next week as we get into Colossians 2:10. But it says, and of His fullness, the idea of because of His fullness have we all received, and grace instead of grace. And so we'll want to come back to that next week. But it's out of His fullness. Out of His fullness have we all received. And so we'll be coming back and touching on that next week. Now I want to go to John chapter 10. Because Christ, by word and deed, testified to His deity. And so if we go back to John in chapter 10, and let's pick up in verse 27 here. So we're picking up a little bit in the middle of the context, but in verse 27, my sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. And so we have this a double negative here. This is a good security verse. They will shall never ever perish. Neither shall any pluck them out of My hand. And so here we see the believer secure in His hand. Now He says, My Father, which gave them Me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. And so here we see the reference here to the Father's hand, basically in the same hand. Now He's going to explain that. He says, I and the Father are one. They're one thing. And so we have three persons, but one God is one. And so He's talking about one essence. He says, I and the Father are one. One thing. It's in the neuter. One essence. They share the same essence. It's the basis for all of, of their activity. And so now we see the Jews understood this, what he meant by this. Because they're going to take up to stone Him right now, because He just made Himself equal with God by saying that. And so in verse 31, then the Jews took up stones again to stone Him. And let's read A couple more verses. Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" And so one of the things when you consider the Gospel of John, I'm always amazed, and I was in this group years ago where, you know, I don't know how this gets passed along, but a lot of people think when you get a new believer, well, John is easy to understand, right? Just send them to John. You know, start them off in John. That's a good place. It's real simple, straightforward. And I probably have made that mistake. But, you know, the more you study John, it is deep. There's a lot of deep truths. But one of the things that the Gospel of John does is it testifies to the deity of Christ. And so here you see, though, his works definitely testify to who he was as God. And when he did that, and his words did too, and when he said this, the Jews, in verse 33, they answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." And so here, by being straightforward with them and telling them of his equality with the Father, they weren't going to accept that. And neither would we, by the way. We wouldn't accept that. God, we had to be saved by grace. God had to give us the faith. Now, I won't continue on in verse 34, but let's go to John chapter 14 here. In John 14, well, let's pick up in verse 5 with Thomas, with doubting Thomas here. And Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we know not where you go." And so, remember in verse 3, he had told the disciples here, "If I go and prepare a place for you," he says, "I will come again and receive you unto myself." Now, I believe he's talking here about the New Jerusalem. He's talking about the rapture. And where I am, there ye may be also. And so Thomas here says, "And how can we know the way?" Now, Jesus says unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me." And so it's dia, it's through me. Through the... Now he's going to explain here some things, and this is what I really wanted to see. He says, "If you had experientially known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, you experientially know him and have seen him." And Philip said unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us." It's sufficient. It's enough for us. And so you can see they still don't understand that he was the image of the invisible God. He was, as he's showing out deity through flesh, they were seeing the Father also. He and the Father are one with the Holy Spirit, yet there are three different persons, and so they have a different way of manifesting God's essence. Now, in verse 9, we see how Jesus responds, and Jesus says unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not experientially known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest then, thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Or else believe me for the very work's sake." And so he gives them the words, but the works also testified to what he was saying. Now in verse 12, he says, verily, verily, or just truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. The greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, now remember, name has the idea of character, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And so here we can see that as we live in our position in Christ, as we ask in his character, and ultimately as we act in his character, the Father is glorified. He's glorified in the Son. And so now, going back to his deity, again, I'm going to take you to another place here. And I want to go to Hebrews in chapter 1. And let's just read verses 1 through 3 in chapter 1 of Hebrews. So Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. So God, who at, in the King James reads, sundry times and divers manners. And we'll just go with the interlinear's translation here. God at, in many portions and in many ways, spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. Verse 2, has in these last days spoken unto us by a son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made, not the worlds here, but the ages. He made the ages. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And so here you can see, and we get into verse 4, it says, being made, or just coming to be, talking about in his humanity, so we have perfect humanity here, coming to be so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And so we have perfect humanity because he's the God-man. And so I just want to, we're in Hebrews, let's go over to Hebrews 13:8. And here we just read that Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever, just literally and into the ages. When the second person of the Godhead attached his person to a human nature, he didn't lose any of his fullness, any of his perfection, any of the full measure or the entire contents of deity. And so, in essence, we have perfect humanity who's accomplished a perfect work, who's provided for us a perfect salvation. Now, this becomes extremely important for us to understand and to appreciate our salvation. If we get this right, then eternal security becomes no problem. I mean, really, eternal security, if just one thing, if we get this right, we understand who Jesus Christ is and what he's accomplished, there should be no problem with eternal security. Because it's based on Him and what He's done. We're not part of the equation. We're saved by grace. Christ in us is the hope of glory. He's going to get us there. Now, when He attached His person to a human nature, He didn't lose. I mean, He's still everything that God is. He's still everywhere at once. He still has the attributes and the essence of God. He's not limited by this body. Although He's personalizing deity bodily, but that body has no limitations. We can see that in a couple places. We're in Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews 5:14. He demonstrated His deity after His resurrection, and that this body is not limited. This glorified body. And so we know that we're going to have a body similar to His. We're going to have a body without restrictions. Now, it doesn't mean we're going to be gods, but we are going to be in the likeness of His perfect humanity. And so, let's see, it's, where is it? Okay, it's 4:14. I gave you a wrong reference. I had a wrong reference written down. It threw me for a loop there, but it's actually 4:14. And so here you see Jesus after His resurrection, and we know that He demonstrated who He was to spirit beings. And so obviously we have this recorded in Scripture, but spirit beings could have actually witnessed this. And so there must have been a lot of questions to what God, the second person of the Godhead, the Jehovah of the Old Testament, what attaching His person to a human nature, what did that do? What did that do? Did He, they must have been learning, and this must have been a learning process for them as well. And so one of the things we see that He did after His resurrection is he passed through the heavens. And so we know of at least three heavens. We know the Earth's atmosphere is the first heaven. We know the starry spaces, basically the universe. That's man's able to look out into the universe and see that the universe is expanding. The second heaven, and then there's the third heaven where God's throne room is. So we know of three heavens. Well, Jesus Christ in His glorified human body, His raised body, He passed through the heavens, plural, all three of them, into outside of creation where only God can exist. And so in Hebrews 5:14, seeing therefore that we have a great high priest, and it says that has passed into the heavens. And this is a Greek compound word with dia. It just literally would translate it. And you see, if you have an interlinear, you see it having gone through. Having gone through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, or here just confession. Let us hold fast our confession. And we can see another reference to this very thing, to this body. And it is a human body. It's a real physical human body that sits on the right hand of the Father. And so let's go to Ephesians 4:10. Where did I go here? And let's read verse 9 and 10. It says, now that He ascended, what is it but that He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? And so we know that He did that. Verse 10, He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all the heavens. He ascended far above all the heavens. And so he just didn't go a little bit ways. He went, remember, God's essence is immense. Creation, the universe, the third heaven, that's only in part of God. God is outside of time and space. His essence is immense. And so here we see that he also went far above all the heavens, plural, and it's articular, all the heavens, first, second, and third, that he might fill up all things. So he might make up for what's lacking in all things. And so then we see one of those areas deals with the church, and because he gave some apostles, and dealing with spiritual gifts here. And so there's no limitations on this body. And so when Paul says, because in him, and let's turn back to Colossians, and this is where we'll end today, and we'll just get a little glimpse where we're hoping to be next week, Lord willing. So going back to 2:8, he's warning these believers that they be on the alert so that they're not carried off as plunder, as a bounty through the philosophy. And so I believe this is, he's talking about the specific heir in the Lycus Valley, this love of wisdom. And so he calls it an empty delusion. Because the bottom line, if there's any theology out there that doesn't recognize the deity of Christ, it doesn't give him his full weight, it doesn't recognize that all true wisdom, all true perfection can only come in relationship to Jesus Christ, then it's just that, it's empty delusion. You can just throw it out. Just put it right where it belongs, right in the garbage can. You know, and last week I talked a little bit about having a preconceived notion, somebody help me. A premise, thank you, that's the word I was looking for, a premise. And my premise is based on God's word, and I put that premise out there because I don't think that there is such a thing as you go forward in life and you don't have a premise. If you say you don't have a premise, I don't think you're being honest. And so I'm right up forward with my premise. My premise is God said it, I believe it. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. He is God. He is the God-man. And that's my premise. And I believe God's word is God-breathed as the character and quality. That's my premise. Now, we can have a conversation, but I'm not setting aside any of those premises. And so that's my prejudice. That's my premise. And I'm up front with that. Well, these false teachers in this Lycus Valley were teaching something that didn't give Christ his full weight. They were teaching something that there was wisdom apart from Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ, maybe they gave him a certain amount of weight for being a good man or even a man of God, but they didn't give him his full weight. And so Paul really tears that whole argument out and just throws it out the window. And so he says, because in him continuously is settled down and at home all the fullness of God, of deity, bodily, just in a bodily manner. And so now we're going to see how this relates to the Christian, because then this is where we'll be next week. And so this goes back to what he had just said in verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk ye in him. Well, here he says, all of the fullness of deity is settled down, continuously settled down and at ease in Christ. He says, and you are made fullness. You are complete. You are made fullness in him. And so he's really talking about the Christian is lacking nothing in Christ. And so there is perfection in this world, but it's in Christ. And so that's what Paul is ultimately getting at, is he wants these believers to know and understand their position in Christ. And to do that, they have to know and understand who Jesus Christ is. And so, Lord willing, we'll come back to that next week, and we'll try and finish up with 2:10. I'll leave myself just one verse again for next week. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to be in your word. We're thankful for the truths that it contains. We're thankful for the relationship that we have with you through your Son. And we're grateful for the fact that we're seen in him and seated at your right hand in his perfect and completed work. And so we just pray that we'd be those that are continually being illumined to these truths, and we might be those that learn to put this into practice, and that we might order the things concerning our lives in him. And we'll thank you now in Christ's name. Amen.